Good to be here this morning. We're continuing our Heroes of Faith study, and I have the privilege of talking about Elisha, and he is probably one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament. I love just, again, he just like kind of our church, he has a rich history, and he kind of is the person to take up the torch of Elijah's ministry. We see him step into his calling in a way that kind of shifts. He doesn't do the same things that Elijah does, but he does honor the ministry that Elijah had and just does things a little bit differently. Elisha first makes his appearance in 1 Kings when Elijah, I know it's a little bit confusing. I might mix up the names a little bit, but we'll, call me out, raise your hand or something if I say it wrong, just catch me. But Elisha is plowing a field. He's working for his parents. He's doing his thing. And God sends Elijah, the prophet, to Elisha to ask him to follow him and continue his ministry. And Elijah had been a big part of the nation of Israel up until this point. We see, if you read 1 Kings, it's just chapter after chapter of, and this king was worse than the one that came before him, and then this king was even worse than the king that came before him. So you just kind of get the idea that like Israel is just a downhill spiral, and every king is worse than the last, and idolatry is continuing in the nation, and there's just problem after problem, and God is sending prophets to help and fix this. And Elijah is one of those prophets that does big miracles to reveal who God is to Israel to help bring them back to God. And Elisha, inheriting this ministry, inheriting the ministry of someone who literally called fire down from heaven, someone who commanded rain to stop falling, and someone who boldly spoke face to face with kings without fear, he's inheriting that ministry, and that's a heavy weight. That's a big step. Those are big shoes to fill. But Elisha doesn't necessarily do the same thing as Elijah, but he continues his ministry all the same. And the first point I want to talk about today is we have different callings, and our job is to fill holes, not to do things the exact same way we've seen other people do them. Our job is to look around and see what is needed? What is nobody else doing here? What can I do to strengthen this ministry? What can I do to fill the gap in my community here? And that's exactly what Elisha does. And a verse that always comes to mind when I think about the life of Elisha and how we're called to be like him, serve like him, is Hebrews 13:7. If you guys want to open your Bibles there, we'll just read that together really quick. But it says, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." Follow the example of their faith. We're so blessed, so blessed. I'm sure each of you can at least name one person in your life who has come alongside you and inspired your faith or fed into your faith or just spoken life over you and encouraged you in that way. And that doesn't go unnoticed. That's something that kind of fans the flame and keeps us going. And our job isn't to just be encouraged. Our job is to then encourage other people. We can't always be the one who's receiving. We have to eventually decide, okay, I think I'm ready to also pour out. And what holes can I fill? What areas can I pour myself out into? What areas can my faith impact in my community, in my church? Because, guys, let me tell you, there are always holes. There are always more holes. There is never, never a time where I can say, oh, yeah, we're good. We're full. Like, this church, we are all staff. We are all, absolutely not. We always have holes. Ask any of our pastors, and we definitely have places for you to serve or to connect. Trust me. But also in our community, we can never say that there are no problems. There are no holes in our community. Look around. There are people who are hurting. There are people who need someone to come in and inspire and encourage them to fan their faith. We have to make that decision. When is it our turn to step into our calling? When is it our turn to start pouring into someone else, right? So Elisha, he gets to do that. He gets to do just that. We're not told how long he follows Elijah. We're not told how long he's a part of Elisha's ministry, but we do know that he saw some of those big grand miracles standing next to Elijah. So just imagine how intimidating that is. Like being knowing that you are going to be the next Elijah and seeing all of these incredible, like massive things that he did and facing off kings face to face, like looking them in the eye and telling them that repent or you will literally be eaten by dogs. Like that is literally something that Elijah told the king and his wife. Like that is intimidating. That is scary. That's not a safe job. And that's not an easy thing to do. That's not an easy thing to do. But Elisha, he knew that he was going to be the one to come after Elijah, the one who was inspired by Elijah, but he chose to do things differently. We see at the end of Elijah's life, him and Elisha are walking by the Jordan, and Elijah tells Elisha that it is soon his time to leave the earth. And it's kind of fun because Elijah is one of the only people that we see, you know, besides Jesus, because of course, is who doesn't actually die. He just gets taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Kind of a cool scene. Again, intimidating for Elisha. I bet being there and seeing his teacher, the one he served under, being taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, just insane. But Elijah says, hey, what can I do for you before I leave? And Elisha, even after witnessing Elijah's ministry, is still confident and says, I want a double portion of the spirit that's on your life. I don't want to be just like you. I want a double portion of whatever you have because it's worth it. It's worth it. He saw the ministry of Elijah. He saw the scary, the lonely situations that it put him in. And he said, I want more of that. I want more of that. And we see that asking for a double portion is something that a son would do with his father. A son who would go to his father and ask for a double portion of the inheritance that he would receive, right? So him asking for this double portion was not only saying, hey, I want more of what you have. It was also saying, I'm ready. I want to be your successor. I want to be the one who fills your hole when you leave. I want to be that person. Again, stepping out boldly in faith and deciding, I want to be that person. I want to be recognized as that person. And Elijah's like, okay, you're asking for a lot here. Like, do you understand what you're asking for? He says, you know, and it's also, Elijah recognizes that it's not him who's passing the mantle onto Elisha. That's not his job. It's God's job to call whoever would come after him, right? So Elijah says, you know, when I leave, if you see me go, if you see me being taken up to heaven, because That's a sight to see Elijah being taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. He says, if you see me go, then you will know that you have received what you asked for, And then in that moment, the heavens open, a chariot comes down, picks up Elijah, takes him back up, and Elisha sees everything. And he doesn't wait. He doesn't stand there panic and afraid. Because he was prepared. He knew what was coming. He knew what he had just asked Elijah. So he picks up Elijah's cloak and he shows the people around him that, hey, that's me. I will take up this mantle. Someone has to do it, right? Someone has to do it. And he said, hey, now it's my turn. Now it's my turn. He found the hole. But he didn't do things the same way that Elijah did. Elijah's ministry was very lonely. Very lonely. We see in scripture that during the time of Elijah's ministry, there are at least 100 other prophets in Israel, but they're all hiding in caves. They're all tucked away. And Elijah is the one to face off with King Ahab. He's the one that calls fire down from heaven, and we see Israel repent and come back to God. But he does it alone. He does it alone. It's not until after these miracles and towards the end of his time that he calls Elisha to follow him, and it's just the two of them, right? So people know of Elijah, but his ministry He chose to make his ministry more lonely, but public. And Elisha, we see him do things the opposite way. Elisha does work with kings. He does do big miracles, but the majority of his ministry is done in private, and the majority of his time is devoted to training up the next generation of prophets, the sons of prophets, the ones that are to come. Because he saw this hole, right? Elijah, he brought Israel back to God. He put God back in the center. He helped them recognize who was in charge, right? Who they should be serving. And so then Elisha, he saw this. He said, okay, look, Israel is now coming back to God. So how do we make sure that this is sustained? How do we make sure that this doesn't happen again? Because Elijah is gone. And someday I'm not going to be here either. So there needs to be people. There needs to be more than just me to tell Israel about who God is and help bring them back to himself, right? So Elisha's ministry is much less public, but that does not make it less impactful, and it doesn't make it bad, right? Elijah's ministry was great. It was very visible. It was very open. He did grand miracles. But Elisha, his miracles were more private and personal, and both were from God. Both were okay. But it's fun to see how Elisha, the one who was trained by Elijah, just chose to do things differently and was called to different areas. And that's what we get to do, right? When we choose to start pouring out, when we decide that it's time for us to start inspiring and empowering other people, we're not going to do it the exact same way as someone else does it, right? God is going to call us to different things, and that's okay, right? I have a calling on my life to teach and raise up the next generation with a foundation on the Word of God so that they can, as they grow, so they can be encouraged and they can have an understanding of who God is that will help them as they grow up, right? That's the calling on my life. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what God is going to call you to. Maybe God is calling you to your specific neighborhood. Maybe there are people in your neighborhood that you've noticed that you can connect with, that you can serve with, that you can serve, that you can live out your faith to, that they can see you. And maybe that's your call. Maybe it's different. But that was Elisha. He trained with Elijah, but he knew that his calling was different. So even if our walks of faith are different, they're still walks of faith. It's still the same. Just our actions may be different. But I want to focus on one specific story today, and it comes from 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, if you want to flip there with me. But while you get there, my next point is faith will attract and sustain relationships if you allow it to, right? Shared experiences that you have with people, they create lasting relationships. If you go through something with somebody, you come out of it closer to the person that you were with. I think one of my favorite parts of VBS this year was just kind of seeing our volunteers and how much camaraderie was built with them, right? In their teams and their crews, and just seeing them interact with kids and that inspiring their faith, inspiring the kids, but also just bringing our church closer together as a whole. Because experiences, they'll bring people together when you walk it out with them. I love the story. I always think about this when I think of like weird experiences that draw people together. When I was in high school, there was a girl who moved to town, and she was from Texas. She had just moved to town, and it was like right before COVID started. So she didn't really know a lot of people. They started coming to the church that I was attending, and I met her at youth group, and you know, I was just kind of making conversation and all the things. And the next day, or maybe it was the next week, I get a message on Instagram from her mom, and I was like, okay, interesting. And it was asking me to come over to help her with like this school project. And I was like, okay. So, and I didn't know this girl very well, but I was like, okay, well, she's new. Like, I'm going to be friendly, right? So I go over to her house, and I go into the backyard, and on the table is a baby shark. Like, I'm not even kidding. Like, an actual shark on the table, like a dead shark that they had ordered online somewhere. I was like, okay, I don't know this family very well. I hadn't even met her mom yet. They were at our church, so I mean, my parents know them, but like, I met this girl one time at youth group, and now I'm at their house and they have a dead shark in front of me. Like, what? And then I'm like, hi guys, what's going on? Like, I was convinced that they were like going to like grill shark for dinner or something. I was like, this is not what I signed up for. I was debating, you know, looking for exit points, a way to be like, oh, I'm sorry. But no, my friend, she was actually homeschooled, and the project that she needed help with was her marine biology final. And the project was to dissect the shark. And, you know, just recorded with, I don't know. I didn't take marine biology. She did. So I was just there as her, like, lab partner so that she would pass the class. And her mom was like, yeah, you know, she's new. And I figured that this might be a good way to, like, make friends, bring people together. And I'm like, okay. So I'm with this girl that I don't know very well. And I'm like, hey, you took the class. Like, we're reading these instructions on how to literally cut into the shark. And I'm like, okay, like, I don't know where any of this stuff is. I can't even tell you the names of anything because I didn't take the class, right? So I'm like, you just tell me what to do. But she, I didn't know this, she had a really bad, like, gag reflex. So the entire time, she can't even, like, look at the shark. She's off to the side, like, gagging. And I'm like, am I going to have to dissect this shark for her project? Also, she's homeschooled. Like, her mom is going to watch all of this. Like, she's not going to pass her class. I'm concerned for her, but also, like, okay, I'm going to be stuck cutting into the shark. So what happened was, she would face away from the table, or at least at the very end of it, and she would tell, I would say, okay, the instructions say I need to do this next. And she'd say, okay, take the scalpel and cut from this side to this side. And she would just tell me what to do, and I would cut into the shark. And it was fun. It was actually fun. You know, I can definitely say that I've never done anything like that, and I never will again, hopefully. And it did bring us together, right? After this dissection of the shark, and she did pass her marine biology final, thanks to me, not to her. She literally did nothing. So I always tell her that her high school diploma is owed to me. But after this interaction, her and I became very close. We had this shared experience that brought us together, and we've been friends ever since. And now she's getting married next summer, and I'm so excited for her. But yes. But she, yeah, her and I, we were brought together based because we dissected a shark together. And sometimes our experiences with people are the things that we walk out with people, the things we live, the things we do with people will bring us together in a way that we wouldn't have otherwise. It would have taken me and this girl probably much, much longer to become good friends if it wasn't for this traumatic dissecting of the shark that her mom, orchestrated for us. But that is kind of like how we see our relationships when it comes to like a faith community, right? The church is not a building, right? The church is the body. And so we live this experience together. As Wenatchee First, we walk, we serve our community together, and our faith brings us together, and it forms relationships. Just like how at VBS, when our volunteers, they form special relationships over eating cereal with condiments or, you know, picking gummy bears out of whipped cream and all the things, the traumatic things I made them do, it brought them together and it helped them form relationships that they wouldn't otherwise have, right? And we see this in the story in 2 Kings 4:1-7. It's a story about a widow and two sons. And this widow still has a relationship with Elisha because of the faith that they both have. So let's read that together. It says, one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me what do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live off of what is left over. So, you guys, I'm a children's pastor. I like to tell Bible stories. So we're going to recap what we just read so that we can kind of get in our brain. Sometimes it helps to hear it twice, right? So Elisha, he comes to this widow who is in distress, and she says, Elisha, my husband, he served you. He was a prophet. He was a man of God like you. You know my family, right? She's kind of building up her case. And she's like, I have nothing. I have nothing except for this debt. And these creditors, these people who are needing me to pay the debt to them, they're coming, and they said that if I can't pay this debt off, they're going to take my sons as slaves. They're going to take them as slaves. The amount of fear and helplessness she must have been feeling in this moment, right? Because this is not something that's normal, right? This was probably extremely embarrassing for their family, right? They have nothing. She's a widow. She lost her husband. And he was a man of God, right? He was a prophet. And yet their family had a big debt over their heads that was left to this widow and her sons. And in her embarrassment, in her helplessness, she goes to Elisha, the one that she knows served with her husband, who cared about her husband, but not just her husband, not just his ministry, not just the words that he said, but Elisha clearly had a relationship with this family as well and concerned himself with the care of the widow and the sons that were left, right? And Elisha's his first response was, what can I do? What can I do? Right? It's not like, oh man, that sucks. Like, let me pray with you. No, he says, hey, what can I do? How can I help you right now? And then he says, what do you have? And she says she only has a little bit of olive oil. So if you think about this, if she had anything else in her house that she could have sold, she would have. But she doesn't. All she has is this olive oil. All she has is this little bit of oil. But Elisha recognizes this opportunity because, you guys, God, he's a provider. He is a provider, and he doesn't need anything to create something out of nothing, right? And Elisha recognizes, hey, you have a little bit of olive oil. Give it to the Lord. What can he do with that little bit of olive oil? But the next thing he does, he doesn't say, here, take me to the olive oil. Let me multiply it for you. No, he empowers the woman and her sons to perform the miracle themselves, right? He doesn't make them, because at this moment, this woman is helpless and she's relying on Elisha. But Elisha's faith that God can do something with the little that she has compels him to send her to the Lord. Not to himself, right? Because when we choose to pour out into other people, it should not be our own faith that they're relying on. We're fanning the faith in their lives, right? We're pouring into someone else. So Elisha is taking this opportunity to teach again. Because it's not that Elisha is a prophet. That's not why God does miracles. God does miracles because he cares and he loves his people. And Elisha is saying, you don't need me. You don't need me. You have everything that you need. That little bit of olive oil, the Lord can do something with that. So give it to the Lord. So he tells the sons, go collect every container that you can find. Go to the neighbors, get everything that you can find and bring it inside. So they grab those things, and then Elisha doesn't say, bring it out into the street and start pouring it out to sell it. He says, close the door. Close the door. Because this miracle was not for Israel to see who God was. This miracle that God performed was to bless this woman and her sons. God is a personal God, and he desires to have that relationship with you. And he doesn't do things with you so that other people will know about him. He does. We've seen that in the life of Elijah. But he also blesses people privately. Privately, just because, just out of the compassion and love that he has for this family. So this miracle, this amazing event that happened where the woman takes the little bit of olive oil that she has and starts pouring it into the containers that her sons are bringing her. And every container is getting full, full to the brim. Every single container. This is being witnessed just by the widow and her two sons. Can you imagine the moment, that moment where they're sitting in their house together, the house where they have literally nothing else but these jars and this oil, and they're watching before their eyes as God is multiplying it. What is it saying to them? It's saying that this miracle, this provision, is just for them. It's just for you. Because God cares about this woman, and he cares about her two sons, and he cares about the debt that they have. And he wanted to do this miracle privately just to bless them specifically. And Elijah, instead of taking this opportunity to show that, yeah, look, I'm just like Elijah. I can do miracles just as big as he can. And I can show Israel who God is. No, Elisha concerned himself with the care of the individual person. He concerned himself with the ministry of this widow and their sons. And he was sensitive to what God wanted to do in this situation. So our next point is that our faith should compel us to recognize a purpose. A purpose. If you feel like God is calling you to do something, there has to be a reason behind it, right? There has to be a reason. And in this moment, Elisha recognized that the purpose that of the miracle that God was about to do was to bless this family alone. Was just for this family. Because guys, Elisha gave them these instructions, but he wasn't in the room when it happened, right? He wasn't in the room when it happened because this woman and her sons are learning even after their father was taken from them, even after this debt is on their heads, they were learning that, hey, Elisha wasn't in the room, but God was in the room. And God wanted to provide for us, for my family, for my sons. He wanted to take care of the debt that we had. Elijah, he performed miracles for a big purpose. In his time, the nation of Israel had turned from God and they were worshiping idols. And they forgot about the God who brought them out of Egypt, the one who provided for them in the desert, the God of David, who helped them in every battle that they were in. They forgot who this God was. And Elijah's purpose for his ministry was to remind Israel of who God was and bring them back to himself. But now that's done. The work is done. So now Elisha's ministry is to say, hey, let's make this last. Let's train more prophets. Let's teach more people to remind Israel about who God is, because it's going to happen again, right? If you read the Old Testament, you see this cycle of over and over and over and over again where Israel sins and turns away from God, and he has to send someone to point them back to who he is, right? So Elisha, his ministry is revolving around this idea of training and sustaining the followers of God. He also, in doing that, needed to sustain the followers themselves and remind them that God cared about who they are and where they are in their life. This woman and her sons, her husband was a prophet. They already knew who God was. They already knew that he was a God who does miracles. And yet Elisha still knew that God was filled with compassion for them all the same. Every miracle that God does reminds us who he is, but they have different purposes. Sometimes it's to bring people back to himself. Maybe it's to help people get saved, but other times it's out of his great love and compassion for that person. God doesn't have just enough power to remind people who he is and help them get saved. God is overflowing with love and mercy and compassion that he can pour out to even those who already know who he is, right? And that's what we see here. Elisha recognizes what God wants to do in this moment, and he enables that to happen. He enables this woman and her sons to make this connection with God, to see the Lord work in just their lives and be reminded that God loves their family and God sees their family and God sees the situation that they are in. And I want to read that for the verse again. We'll go back to 2 Kings 4, 3 and verses 3 and 4. It says, Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go to your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. And as it keeps going, we see that the oil only runs out as soon as the jars run out, right? The oil continues to pour until the jars are gone, until the sons have collected all the containers that they can find and every single one of them is filled, right? Because the abundance that God had for this family, he didn't choose, oh, I'm only going to give them this much. He said, I'm going to give them as much as I can until there's no more room for it, right? Until there's no more room. The oil didn't run out until the jars ran out. The oil didn't run out until the space ran out. And God provided enough not only to pay off the debt that was over this family's head, God provided enough for this family to live off of afterwards too. Because again, look at the bigger picture. God cares for where this family was at and he wasn't going to leave them in their troubles. This family, the little bit of olive oil that they had, that was everything. They didn't have anything else in the house. They didn't even have any jars in the house that they could use. They had to go to their neighbors and get more, right? So God provided a way for them to move forward from there. And because Elisha recognized the purpose of this miracle, this family, their faith became reliant on who God is. Because sometimes bold faith doesn't respond in a loud action. Sometimes our bold faith compels us to actually step back and allow God to work in the way that he needs to, in the way that he's wanting to. Sometimes the hole that we have to fill is brief, and then we step back. All that Elisha did in this miracle was give the instructions to this widow and the sons, and then allowed God to work. Allowed God to work. Because this widow and their sons, they weren't dependent on Elisha for a miracle. They were dependent on God for a miracle. And Elisha needed to step back so that they could see. That they could see that it wasn't only Elisha who cared about this family, but that it was also God who cared about this family. It was also God who was concerning himself with the provision that this family needed. So, when we think about what this means for us, how should this compel us to act? How should this help us to do ministry? I always think about the life of Jesus, right? We strive to live like Jesus did, to follow his example. And there are so many similarities between Elisha's life and Jesus' life, between the miracles that Elisha performed and the miracles that Jesus performed, right? Because yes, there are times where loud miracles are needed to help bring people back to himself, but we see Jesus working amongst his followers too. We see Jesus sitting with people and teaching them. We see Jesus empowering and enabling his disciples to do miracles also, right? So is our faith, are our relationships with people, are our relationships that our faith has brought together, are they reliant on you, or are your relationships pointing to God and allowing people to be reliant on him? Right? If you have these conversations with people, if you are like inviting people to church and talking with them and reading your Bible with them, and you really feel like this, that God has placed this person into your life, at some point it can't be dependent on you. Right? You can't fill that hole for forever. Right? At some point you need to choose to step back and allow God to be that person to them, because he is a personal God, and he desires to have that relationship with others. So where do our lives point? Where does our ministry point? When we pour ourselves out, are we seeking validation and credit for ourselves, or are we pouring ourselves out and stepping back and allowing God to move using that? Are we giving glory to God for the abundance that he has provided, for the calling that he has on your life? Are you allowing that to glorify God, or are you using that as your identity? Right? At some point, when we choose to fill holes, when we choose to step in that gap, we also have to choose who we're going to look like and where we're going to point. Because that's what God calls us to do. He wants to have relationship with his people. And if we take that spot, if we choose to be that person, then we're removing the opportunity for God to work. We're removing the opportunity for those around us to learn to rely and have that relationship with God. So, even though Elisha wasn't in the room when this miracle happened, even though Elisha just gave instructions and stepped back, God was working through him. God was still working through his actions and through his choices, because Elisha recognized the purpose of the moment. Elisha recognized the purpose. So as we wrap up today, guys, we're going to pray together. I want you to think about the places that God has called you to, the places that God has called you to, the gaps that God has called you to fill, the holes that God has called you to fill, the calling that he may have on your life. But I also want you to just humble yourself before the Lord and recognize, understand that the purposes of your calling, the purpose of the places that God has called you to do, the purpose of the actions that he's called you to make are all to glorify him, right? And are all so that he can be the one working. Also that he can be the one working. And maybe you're in a place where you haven't allowed yourself to step out into that calling yet. Guys, if Elisha had not concerned himself with the well-being of the widow and her sons, no one would have pointed her to the miracle that was waiting in her house to happen, to the oil that was waiting on the shelf to be multiplied. If no one had stepped in and said, "Hey, what can God do with what you have? What can God do to bless you? What can God do to help fix the brokenness in your family?" Sometimes that hole that's waiting to be filled can't wait forever. Can't wait forever. And God doesn't need you to get it done. He can send someone else who will say yes. But it's your choice to say, "I want to be that person. I want to be that person who points people to God. I want to be that person that fills the hole and steps back to see what God wants to do here. It's your choice to start emptying yourself out. You have to choose to step out first to allow that to happen. So I want to pray together. And then we'll go into a time of worship if you guys want to stand with me. God, we just thank you for the example of the ministry that we see Elisha do in the Bible, God. I just thank you for his impact, Jesus, for the story of his life, Jesus, for choosing to help sustain the state of Israel in these stories. And God, I just pray that this would inspire us, God, that the story would fan our flame, God, that it would inspire our faith, Jesus, to pour ourselves out like Elisha did. God, I pray that you would be so clear with the holes that you have, that you want us to step into to fill. And God, I pray that we would just constantly be reminded that it is never by our own strength, God, but may you be glorified in everything, in every action, in every choice that we make. God, I thank you that you are the God who saw this widow, who saw her sons in their desperation, in their embarrassment, and you met them where they were at, and you chose to bless them. God, I pray that we would be reminded, God, that you have an abundance of compassion, an abundance of love, an abundance of oil, God, to pour over us. God, so that when we are needing a miracle, God, let us run to you, Jesus. Let us run to you. God, show us what we have that you want to multiply. Reveal that to us, God. And God, I pray that you would just strengthen our faith, God. Give us bold faith so that we can take the first step to fill those holes. In your name we pray.